Well, it is always an encouragement to my heart to be with you. We at Summit Church love you, and we're incredibly thankful for you. As a matter of fact, we're praying for Southside Fellowship this morning and all of our worship services at our different campuses. So just always good to be home. I'm not sure how many of you enjoy or like the Discovery Channel. There is always a good story of someone discovering something, and as a young boy, I kind of loved discovering different things. I grew up in the raging metropolis of Welford, South Carolina. I don't know if you've ever heard of Welford. It's actually not a raging metropolis. As a matter of fact, we had three towns. They kind of say them all together, Lyman, Duncan, Welford. Kind of Lyman, Duncan, Welford is this area of Spartanburg County. What I'm trying to say is, in the Miss South Carolina pageant, there's a Miss Charleston, and there's a Miss Columbia, and there's a Miss Greenville, and then there is a Miss Lyman, Duncan, Welford. Like, we're hoping that out of three towns, we could find one. Anyway, so, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, good. So that's where I grew up. So it wasn't a raging metropolis. There were lots of woods, forests, whatever, all around us. And I would go out all the time on my own or with my brother or with our neighborhood friends. And we would explore and we would discover. And it was Huck Finn, Tom Sawyer kind of stuff. I snuck out of my house one day. It was a Sunday afternoon and we were supposed to be taking a nap because that's what all good Christians do on a Sunday afternoon is they take naps. That's what my mom told me when I was little. Now I realize that I'm a parent. I just want a nap and it has nothing to do with being a Christian. Anyway, I snuck out of my house by myself and I went into the woods around where we live. And it's thick. There's lots of woods. And I kind of got off the trail that I was supposed to be on and I found myself in a gigantic pit. Like a gigantic ravine pit, like trees growing out of the side of it. I was only like 7 years old, and I climbed down in there, and I got stuck. And no one knew that I'd even left the house, so here I am in the woods by myself. And so I begin to scream, help, anybody help? And I don't know how long I was there. You know, it felt like 4 days because I'm seven. And eventually, after my screaming, I heard a little rustling noise, like I could hear something. And sure enough, here's this man that I've never seen before, who happens to be in the woods, kind of peering his head over into the hole where I am. Now, what do you do in that moment? No, not you. Help, somebody else. Because you're a strange man. And so he gave me his hand, and he pulled me up out of the pit and got me back on the trail. And I went back home, and I said, my mom and dad said, you're not going to believe this. I was out in the woods, and I kind of had an active imagination, okay? So I don't know if they were believing me or not. I had an imaginary friend by the name of Freddie that I took everywhere with me, obviously, and would introduce him to people all the time, my mom and dad. So they were a little worried about me. Don't laugh. He's right there. Anyway, very sensitive. I just loved discovering. I loved being in the woods and living out in the country and being able to do all different sorts of things. Here's what's interesting. The older you get, you do continue to discover things, right? Now, the discoveries may look different, but you continue to discover things. And if you talk with other people, usually it does not take very long in a conversation before someone who has discovered something wants to tell you, communicate with you what it is that they have come across, what it is they have discovered. It could be a way to make money, or it could be a way to save money, or it could be a way to get healthy, or it could be a way to lose weight, or it could be the best oil for your car, or it could be a way to make food taste better, or it could be the best way to eat gluten-free or who to vote for. I mean, everyone's currently, you know, just discovering things and wanting to communicate that because here's the deal. What is a good discovery without letting people know about what it is that you have found? Like, I know something and I've just got to let somebody know. Now, here's what I've found. Essential to the Christian life are the twin pillars of discovery in communication. No discovery is complete until the desire to share what you have discovered consumes you. Like it consumes your life. And as we will see in a passage we're going to study this morning, we cannot communicate Jesus Christ to others unless we are discovering Him for ourselves. And do you know what we pray as pastors and elders of churches? Do you know what we pray for you and what we pray for ourselves? What we constantly pray is that you, through your own passionate pursuit of God, would continually be discovering that Jesus and the gospel transforms all of life, and that as a result of discovering this, you will communicate it. That you willingly, passionately share your discovery with those that you do life with. That you share it verbally, absolutely, but that you also share it in how you live and how you do life. And as I study and read the Word of God, I continue to discover on every page of Scripture that God is on a mission of redemption, and His plan to accomplish His mission of redemption is you. And everything that you have gone through, are going through, will go through, He wants to use those things to make much of Him and to draw other people to Himself. Jesus in the gospel changes everything, or Jesus in the gospel changes nothing. But here's what Jesus in the gospel can't do. Just change a few things that I want it to change when it feels good for me. And so we believe in this mission of redemption, what we're discovering and communicating. We believe in this mission of redemption so much that at Summit, we continue to plant churches. We believe that the church is God's vehicle to accomplish His mission of redemption. Therefore, we will plant as many as God will let us plant, and we will partner with gospel-centered churches around the city. Summit Church and Southside Fellowship exist because of this mission God is on. And there is a desire amongst the staff teams and the elders and people who lead in these churches to see how Jesus and the gospel changes everything communicated to everyone. At Summit Church, we say it this way. We desire to give every person the repeated opportunity to see and hear how Jesus and the gospel transforms all of life without them ever having to come or go anywhere to see it or hear it. And you go, well, how in the world is that possible? You. The people of the church. Right? The gospel goes in you. The life-transforming message of Jesus goes in you if you know Jesus. At Southside, you essentially say the exact same thing. You say this, that you exist to reintroduce the purpose and personality of Jesus to the world, which leads to this question. Well, how does that work for us here at Southside? Well, you've got one of two options. You can either invite the entire world to come to one of your Sunday morning worship services and listen to Charlie talk, or the life-transforming message of the gospel goes in you. Charlie and I both vote for the second option. You will only communicate that which you are discovering, which leads to, what are you currently discovering about Jesus, and with whom and how are you currently communicating what it is that you are discovering? If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here at Southside, you will typically find us studying through a book of the Bible. And we've been in 2 Corinthians for a little while. Matt was talking about that at the beginning of our time today. The passage we will look at today, actually what you see in this passage, is Paul sharing his passion to communicate with everyone what he has come to discover. And what he has come to discover? Jesus changes everything. And God desires to use everything that you are walking through to show those around you that don't know Him how He changes everything. Before I get to the text, let me say this. One of the things that I constantly talk about with those I pastor and those that I lead is the beauty of your own personal grace story. The story of grace that God is working in and through your life has everything to do with the mission of redemption that God is on. We'll see that in the life of Paul. If you're here today and you know Jesus, you have a grace story. There is a common thread that runs through all of our stories that walk with Jesus, and that common thread is Jesus. But after that, what you have walked through and what I have walked through and what your neighbor has walked through and co-workers walked through and classmates, it all looks different. Your unique story, your ever unfolding story of grace. And it is a story, you know this to be true, your story. It is a story full of joy. And it is a story full of happiness. And at the same time, it is a story full of pain. And it is a story full of suffering. And all of those things are a testament to His grace and His goodness in your life. Now, here's the question. If you have a grace story and I have a grace story and your story is unique and my story is unique and we got Jesus, but then after that it's different, then do you believe personally in the sovereignty of God enough, or that God is so with it that He would allow your story of grace to unfold and play out exactly where He wants it to unfold and play out? The home you live in. The neighborhood you move into. The cubicle that you work at. the class you sit in every week, the city where you do life, the airplane you fly on, the grocery store you shop in. I personally believe that God is so sovereign and God is so with it that He has put us exactly where He wants our grace stories to unfold. And the only way that you and I will live in the true reality of your story of grace and my story of grace is by continually discovering and communicating with those that you do life with how Jesus and the gospel changes everything. The only way this passage really makes sense is in the context of what Paul has already been saying to the church at Corinth. And basically what Paul's doing here is he is sharing a part of his grace story. So here's a little context. 2 Corinthians is a heartfelt, personal, passionate plea that we would live our lives today in light of the glory that is yet to come. I mean, that's what Paul has been doing. In the midst of the pain and in the midst of the suffering and in the midst of the difficulty, the beauty of Jesus and the gospel can and will be put on display in such a way that others can see that Jesus and the gospel changes all of life. Paul's confidence in the gospel in chapter 3 is what keeps him from giving up and quitting. In chapter 4, he says, "Don't lose heart. I know you are discouraged, but don't quit. We are jars of clay, but inside these cracked and jacked up jars of clay is the treasure of the gospel, and the gospel changes everything. Therefore, we're pressured, and we're persecuted, and we're knocked down, but that's all part of the story of grace that God is working in our life. So don't walk away, don't chunk it, don't say my story doesn't matter because of the hard stuff you're walking through. It actually matters very much in the story of God." And the reason I'm passionate about this, and I talk really fast about it, and I'm spitting a lot, here's the deal. I can see it, I know you can see it. Here's the deal. As a pastor, I have this conversation. Maybe it's not a pastor conversation. Maybe you have this conversation with other people. People will say something like this. "Hey, you know what, Jason? I used to go to church. I used to have a church family that I belonged to. Or I used to walk with Jesus. Or, you know what, I used to believe in God. But kind of came upon some hard times. I came upon some difficult things. I walked through some difficult things in my life. And when that happened, I just chunked it all. I just walked away. I was done with it." You may be a person, or you may know someone who wonders if their faith is real. I personally believe that suffering will always let you know whether or not your faith is real. Because here's the promise. The promise, this is great news for you today. The promise, if you're a Christ follower, is that suffering and trials will happen. We read in the book of James, where James does not say, if you face trials, he actually says, when you face trials, as in, yeah, they're coming. You may be in the middle of one right now. You may just come out of one, or there's one on the way. And this is where our talk is often not backed up by our walk. Jesus is the best, and I love my church, and my church is the best, and I love this body of believers that I... And then a tough time, I'm out. And walking away from the pain and walking away from the suffering really hurts the opportunity for the gospel to be put on display in your life in the middle of the world that needs to see that Jesus and the gospel changes everything. So I stop a little bit longer than normal to talk about suffering this morning. I know Charlie talked about it a couple weeks ago. Jesus says a servant is not above his master. And Jesus says, if I suffered, you're going to suffer. You know, what's interesting is the worship of pagan gods back in the day was all about getting those pagan gods to let you off the hook if you did things for them. So it kind of went like this. "Hey, I'm a pagan god, and I will tear you up and rip you to pieces unless you do these things to appease me." But it's not that way with Jesus. Redemption, you and I being redeemed and made right with God so that we can have a relationship with God, came through suffering. His suffering, not in spite of suffering, suffering happens. And here's the deal, for most of us in the room today, we know that. I'm not trying to currently convince anybody that life's hard and that we all walk through difficult times. Like, most of us in the room have lived long enough that we have experienced pain or suffering. To me, there's a bigger issue that has everything to do with our grace story and whether or not we will allow the gospel to be put on display in our grace story, even in the midst of pain and suffering. Here's the bigger issue: not convincing you that suffering exists. We live in a society currently that is possibly the worst in all of human history for preparing people to suffer well. That's the issue. You know, ancient cultures, other societies, all of them believed in a next life. They believed in the supernatural world. So ancient cultures and societies, I'm not even talking about a Christian worldview, they would say things like this: this world is nasty, and this world is painful, but it's short-lived. And yeah, I would like to have money, and yeah, I'd like to be happy, and yeah, I'd like to find the love of my life, but since this is so short, and what is important is how I live in this life to get that in the next life, then I'm okay not having it in this life. Here's the issue. We live in a secular world today that says what? It says this, what you can see. Started talking about this is all there is. So the world we live in says what? If you lose love now, and if you lose happiness now, and if you lose money now, there is no consolation. All there is what you can see in this world. And even if we are Christ followers, even if we love Jesus, even if we follow the teachings of the Bible, we are also a part of our culture. We're in it. You can't separate yourself from it. I heard this example. I thought it was pretty good. Never ask a fish about water because the fish will always say, "What's water?" I'm just in it, right? And it's the same way. We are soaked in our society and in our culture. And our culture says this. Our culture says, if you suffer, sue somebody. Right? If something's gone wrong in your life, it's somebody else's fault, get what's yours. Our society says, be happy. It's all about your happiness. And if you can't get it now, you'll never get it. It's about now. Not only does our culture we live in not equip us to suffer, it actually disequips us to suffer. But the question you have to ask yourself as a Christ follower, that Charlie talked about, does Jesus and the gospel change everything? Or does Jesus and the gospel just change a few things? Does Jesus and the gospel change how we suffer? In the middle of a crybaby culture, there's never been one like us before, because we are the ones that have said, this is all there is. Get what you can get. It's all about your happiness. How do we suffer well? How does suffering well become a part of our story of grace that God is letting unfold in His sovereignty in the places that He has put us? The promise of what is to come. Forever with Him. It's the reason Paul says, don't lose heart, be of good courage. It's the promise of eternity. It's the promise of heaven. Like Charlie said last week, what you can see, right? What you can't see far outweighs what you can see. And the beauty of suffering well, which only happens with eternity in mind, is that you and I are given the opportunity to discover and communicate through our words and our lives our story of grace. That Jesus and the gospel do transform all of life in the middle of a world that needs to see and hear that Jesus and the gospel changes everything. In a world that needs to hear of His desire, as we'll study this morning, to redeem them, to reconcile them to Himself. And so, with your love for others as you suffer well, in view of eternity in sight, your grace story matters in the mission of God in the world. And that's what we'll see in 2 Corinthians. Paul, sharing a part of his grace story and how God is using him in the midst of his pain and suffering, trials, everything he's going through. In light of, view of eternity. Using him in his mission of redemption in the world. So I'm going to start reading in verse 11, 2 Corinthians 5:11. And I'm actually going to read all the way through chapter 6 and verse 2. Sound good? Let's read the word of God. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Verse 14 says, for the love of Christ controls or compels us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come, and all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Pray with me. Father God, would you encourage our hearts to live on mission with you? Would you encourage us to examine the story of grace that you have been working in our lives in such a way that the gospel is accessible? May we join you in your mission of redemption and reconciliation. We will thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. It's really interesting that in this passage, Paul describes his calling as an apostle in sharing with anyone and everyone that God is reconciling people to himself. God is on a mission of redemption. It's all over Scripture. He says, this is my grace story, Paul. I have suffered much because I love you much with eternity as my hope so that I can tell everyone Jesus has made it possible to have a relationship with God. Now, I'm studying that this week and looking through this and I go, how does that work? Because I look at what you're walking through, Paul. And listen, I think Charlie's alluded to this before. It's not like he was just kind of having a bad day. The guy had been through a lot. Beaten repeatedly, right? Shipwrecked. Snakes biting him. Okay, so he's going through some stuff as he writes this, right? He's been through lots of things. He's going to go through things, right? How does this work? How can you say, I'm so willing to let my grace story be put on display and get in on this mission of redemption that God's up to? Because when I go through a suffering time, what I want to do is I want to retreat. It's all about me. So what Paul says, here's how it works. I have this new authority in my life, and I live this life willingly under that authority to tell everyone that God is calling people to himself. Like you see that in verse 11 where he says the fear of the Lord? Therefore, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. When I was younger, I thought, well, what's the fear of the Lord? When I was younger, I thought it meant to be scared of God, right? And I was. Like, if you act up, I'm going to zap you with a lightning bolt from heaven. I'm going to get you, right? Based on what you do, as I've grown, as I've studied, and as I've learned and had godly influence in my life and walking in step with the Holy Spirit, what I've come to realize is the fear of the Lord, being fearful of God, is about living a life in reference to him as the authority in your life. He is the ultimate authority in my life. That's what it means to fear him. Not scared cower, although he is powerful. No. You are the ultimate authority in my life. I want what you want. I want to walk in that. I want to come under that. I want to submit that to that. I want to find the beauty in that. Paul says, I have this new authority. I have this new authority which keeps me on mission. I want to retreat. So I have this new authority that keeps me on mission. Even though, verses 12 and 13, even though I will meet opposition, even though people will make fun of me, even though people will ridicule me, even though people will say I'm crazy, even though people will tell you, Church at Corinth, not to listen to me, you shouldn't be listening to me, even though all of that is going on, which would make me want to run away, no, a new authority in my life, the fear of the Lord in my life, I am committed to persuading men that they need Jesus. But it's not just that he has this new authority, it's that he has this new motivation. That obviously goes hand in hand with the new authority. Look at verses 14 and 15. The new motivation is the gospel, and I love it because Paul's always talking about gospel motivation. The gospel is my motivation for my ministry and sharing my grace story. The good parts and the hard parts. It says this, verse 14, we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Jesus. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. It's not about me anymore. I have a new authority. But the gospel is my motivation for living under that new authority. But for him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul says, my motivation for living this life for him is what he has done for me completely and fully in Jesus Christ. I can no longer live for myself. He's saying to the church at Corinth, I love you, church at Corinth, and I have suffered for that love. And what's really helped me through that is my view of eternity. That's where my hope is. And the sharing of the gospel. What God's up to in the world, that's my mission. That's what I'm giving my life to. I have a new authority. I have a new motivation. Those things actually lead to a new perspective to keep me on mission. Like, look at verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. What is that about? Paul says, my perspective has changed. Because before I met Jesus, I just had information about Jesus. And that information can never transform me and make me more like Jesus or have a relationship with Jesus. It couldn't change me. It couldn't make me right with God. Paul says, my grace story, I have this new authority. I have this new motivation. And I have this new perspective. And I still read all of that and I go, yeah, how is that necessarily? How can Paul, with everything he's been through, say those things? New authority, new motivation, new perspective. It's actually only possible when you live in the reality of what you see in verse 17. And if you've been in and around the church, you might have heard this before. I don't know if you've heard it in the context of everything else we've been talking about this morning. But verse 17 says this. I think it's one of the greatest verses in Scripture. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Stop for a second. That, my friends, is an incredible truth. If you are in Christ, if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you have a grace story, then you are a brand new creation. That's the reason you always hear us say, Jesus and the gospel changes everything. It's complete transformation when you begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. You are not who you were. I was reading this week and I saw somebody say this. I thought it was so good. You are not reformed. You are not rehabilitated. You are not re-educated. You are recreated. And that changes everything. Now, what's hard for some of us is we said yes to Jesus a really long time ago, so we don't feel like we're a new creation. Hey, if you haven't thought about it in a couple of years or a couple of months or a couple of weeks or at any point up in time to this day, today, you are a new creation. And that changes everything. Adam was the head of the old creation. Jesus, the head of the new creation. The old creation was plunged into sin and condemnation because of the disobedience of Adam. But the new creation means righteousness. It means salvation because of the obedience of Jesus. You, if you know Jesus, are a new creation. I love verse 18 because it says, lest we think too highly of ourselves, all of this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So, what does that tell us? God is the one doing it. The reason for Jesus coming? Reconciliation. The mission. Every page of Scripture. Jump it off every page of Scripture. Reconciliation, it means to restore to friendship. It means to restore harmony, to make things right. And Jesus came to reconcile to himself all things. He came to heal the rift and bridge the chasm between God and humanity. And here we see the initiative and the reconciliation. Was with God. I love these words. All of this is from God. I know a lot of people debate a lot of different things, so I'm not here to solve any of that today. The New Testament never talks about God being reconciled to the world. It is always the world being reconciled to God. And some of you go, why is that important? I think it's important because it shows from the beginning of time God's attitude towards us. Was one of love and care and compassion, and I want to be in relationship with my creation. It reminds us that he made the first move to restore our relationship, and he did it through his son, Jesus Christ. And that is the only way possible to have a relationship with God. It is the only way possible to have a story of grace. We are no longer enemies of God. Like, if you remember Paul, back before he was Paul, he was Saul. He was an enemy of Christ. Arresting people that loved Jesus, seeing people die that loved Jesus. And then he took a little walk down the Damascus Road. Do you remember the story? Jesus kind of got his attention, right? Hey, Saul. Saul, Paul. Right? Why are you persecuting me? Who made the first move in bridging the chasm between Jesus and Saul? Jesus did. Saul was just going for a walk. He made Paul a new creation. For many of you in this room today, he's done the same. You have a unique, great story. So what do you do with that story? What is God's expectation in reconciling you? Right? Well, I have a new authority. Yeah. And I have a new motivation. Yeah. And I have a new perspective. Absolutely. Because I'm a new creation. Yeah. But in the midst of all of that, what you and I are given is a mission. It's a new mission. You know, Paul defends his mission as an apostle in this passage to persuade men to be reconciled to God. Here's what some of us do when we come to a passage like this. To let ourselves off the hook, we'll go, well, that was Paul's deal. He's defending why he should be an apostle and all that sort of stuff. So that's what Paul should be doing. And if some of you pastors want to think about that for yourselves, you know, or for some of the missionaries that go overseas, I can see how that would be a real encouragement to him. And what I'm trying to say today is if we narrow the scope like that, we're totally missing out on what God has for us. I think Paul would say our role, all of us, individually, collectively, is to point people to Jesus. To live your life in the realities of the fact that you are a new creation. Like back to verse 18, all of this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And get a load of this. And gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us, not just the ministry of reconciliation, but the message of reconciliation. They go hand in hand. What's the ministry of reconciliation? It's the message of reconciliation, which means what? Jesus changes everything. How I live my life, what I articulate, how I talk. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So what is God's plan to accomplish his mission of redemption and reconciliation in the world? It's us. It's the church. It's you and I letting the people that God has placed around us know that God has reconciled the world to himself. So please, please, please be reconciled to God. This says that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Like, you know this to be true. An ambassador is an official representative on behalf of one country to another. So in Paul's day and age, and he's trying to set something up for the people that he's talking to, the church at Corinth, in the Roman Empire, there were two kinds of provinces. There were senatorial provinces, which were made up of people who were peaceful and not at war with Rome. They had surrendered and submitted. But there were also imperial provinces, and they were not peaceful. As a matter of fact, they were dangerous because they would rebel against Rome if they could. And so what would happen is Rome would send into these imperial provinces ambassadors to make sure that war didn't break out. To basically walk in and go, hey, we want peace with you. You know what Paul's saying? Hey, Christ followers, the world is in rebellion against God. The world is an imperial province as far as God is concerned. And he has sent us as ambassadors into the world to declare peace. Be reconciled to God. I come bringing the good news of peace. We are here on God's behalf. Your life matters. Your grace story is needed. God is calling people to himself, and you and I, we're a part of the plan. Maybe I need to remind you of this today. God has not declared war on this world. I know it's rough, and I know it stinks, and I know things seem to be falling apart. At the cross, he declared peace with the world. But if you read your Bibles, what you know is what? War is coming. But at the cross, he declared peace. And that's the reason, maybe I'm a little excited today, but if you read this, this is not Paul having a casual cup of coffee with one of his buddies at the coffee shop. This is Paul saying, we implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Like, this is an impassioned plea, right? Back to verse 11. We're persuading men. You need Jesus. Jesus changes everything. I hope you see that in my life. The good stuff, the bad stuff, the hard stuff. Do you see what he's doing in me? That's what verse 21 says, kind of a summary. Verse 21 says, for our sake he made him being Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, that's like eight sermons right there. That's beautiful. I mean, that's the message we take with us everywhere we go. What's the message of reconciliation? What's the message of redemption? That for our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we who are sinful might have the righteousness of God. Well, that's the gospel. What a beautiful picture that Paul lays out. The only way that we can stand before and have a relationship with a holy, perfect God. But don't stop there, because he doesn't stop there. He says this in chapter 6, verse 1. Working together with him then, church at Corinth, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time, this is from Isaiah 49, 8. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And what Paul constantly does, no matter who he's writing, he's just continually coming back to the gospel as our motivation for getting in on the mission of God. What motivates us to share our grace story with those that God has placed around us, what we're discovering and communicating that, is the gospel. It is what God has done for us in Jesus. And he looks at the church at Corinth and he says this: if you are unwilling to get in on this mission of redemption, then you have received the gift of Jesus Christ in vain. It's not for a few select people. It's not for the spiritual superstars, whoever you define those people to be. It's an all play. It's an all skate. It's an all swim. It's all of us together, ambassadors of Jesus Christ, carrying the message of reconciliation and redemption to this world. And it happens not through going through a pamphlet or some cool program you put together. It comes through you and I being willing to share the story of grace that God has been working in our lives, your unique story of grace, that God in his sovereignty is letting be played out exactly where he wants it played out. God has done and is doing a work of incredible grace in your life through Jesus. You have a grace story. That grace story does include really great things and exciting things and stuff you'd love to tell other people. It also includes a lot of pain and a lot of heartache and a lot of hurt, because we live in a messed up, jacked up place. And God says, in the midst of that messed up and jacked upness, I can take that and I can make something beautiful out of that and become a part of your grace story, that you can point other people in a world who do not know me, that are also walking through the same thing you're walking through. The only difference is they're walking through it without Jesus. You're walking through it with me. Tell them about that. This isn't rocket science. And it is the reason you live and walk this planet today. You're not here just because your mom and dad really liked each other. You're here because in God's sovereignty, his great story, his big plan, your life plays out here in this moment, in this town, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your class, because of God's brilliant sovereign design. And your unique grace story is needed in that place. And here's my promise to you. When he's done with your unique grace story, he will take you to heaven to be with him. Or he will come back for all of us. That's the deal. I mean, that's the promise. I don't know if that happens when you're 20 or 18 or 87 or 56. I don't know. Part of becoming a new creation is that you have a new view of people. Of the people around you, that your heart begins to break for what breaks the heart of God. And we know that Jesus wept over the lostness of places. Lost sheep that need a shepherd. And I'm convinced more and more that probably the most critical issue with the church in America is that we are living our lives in such a way that the gospel is no longer accessible through us. I meet with a lot of guys. I meet with a lot of church planters, guys who want to plant churches, and people who are looking for new churches. And you ask them, like, why are you planting? Or what are you looking for in a church? And this is the answer I often get. You know what? I'm looking for something relevant. You know? I want some relevant teaching. And I want some relevant worship. And I get to thinking through that, and I go, you know, the audacity and the arrogance of us to think that our calling in the world is to make God relevant. He's doing okay for himself. Okay? The issue with the church in America is not that it's just a little irrelevant, and if we can make it a little hipper, if we can make it a little cooler, if it looked a little more like a Coldplay concert, everyone would come. The issue is not relevancy with the church. The issue in the church in America is accessibility. The gospel is not accessible. And some of you would go, well, how is that true? There's like 87 churches on Woodruff Road. No. The gospel is accessible only when the gospel is accessible through you. Unless our plan is to invite the entire world into a worship service where some paid professional can tell them about Jesus, we're sunk. Christianity in America will become increasingly irrelevant unless the church in America wakes up and says, the gospel is accessible through me. Therefore, I am willing to let my story of grace play out in my neighborhood and my workplace and my class because I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. That is why he has me here. And when he is done with me being his ambassador, he will take me home or he will come back for all of us. That is the deal. And my heart and my prayer and my hope is that Southside Fellowship and Summit Church and these 40 churches that we were meeting with, 40 pastors that we were meeting with last week, would continue to release their people into the God-ordained spheres of influence that he has for them. The greatest movements of the church have never been led by pastors or missionaries or worship leaders. They've actually been led by businessmen and soldiers, right? People in the workplace. Ordinary nobodies who had the audacity to believe that their unique grace story played out in a moment in time for the gospel to be put on display in a world that needs to see that Jesus and the gospel changes everything. Pray with me if you would. The worship team's going to come, and we're going to sing just a few more songs, and I've done this in all the services, and so I wanted to do it today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, and I'm not asking anybody to stand up, and I'm not asking anybody to walk an aisle, I just want to ask two questions. The first question, is there anyone here today who would say, you know what, Jason, I've never really thought about what it means to be a new creation. I'm not sure I've actually had anybody explain to me, at least like we talked about it today, that Jesus became sin on my behalf that I might receive the righteousness of God. And today, I want a great story, and I want to live with intentionality where God has placed me, and I want to be able to say with others that Jesus and the gospel changes everything. And I want that new perspective, and I want that new authority. I want the gospel, what God has done for me in Jesus, to be my constant and only motivation in life. Hey, if that's you today, would you just look at me? I want to pray for you. Just eye contact in your seat. I can see you. Sure. you're sitting in that seat. You don't have to walk anywhere. You don't have to go anywhere. It's just you in your seat today. Telling the God of the universe, I trust you. I want relationship with you. I want a friendship with you. I understand that I can never be good enough, do enough good things for you to accept me. And so, through Jesus, in the process of calling.